Good evening.
Good evening.
Would open your Bibles once again to 1 Samuel, this time chapter 18. It's good to be back this evening. And as we continue our study of the man and the life and times of David, we come to chapter 18. This morning we consider chapter 17, the very familiar passage of David and Goliath, and we attempted to do some detail with that, but as we see some of the principles that came from that study, we're reminded of how the battle is the Lord's and that we can be encouraged in that. We also could consider the fact that here was one David, referred to at least three times as a man in his youth, and we see a man that took opportunity when it was availed to him. And he stepped up and was willing to see God's calling in his life. And so we attempted to encourage particularly the younger ones today in that realm to seek the Lord's will and seek opportunity to serve him. And as well, we saw the principle of how David came in the name of the Lord. That was the authority that he took this stand, was based on the Lord's name. Because we see that that's the authority we have as believers in things such as preaching the word or baptizing or gathering. It's based on the authority of God's, of the Lord's name. And so we see how important it was. It wasn't just a battle that had to be won on the battlefield. There was a principle behind this, as David, a man after God's own heart, would see this. That this, as he said, uncircumcised Philistine had defiled the army of the living God. So he tied it in with the Lord. And so we can think of spiritual applications for you and me, that we should see the seriousness of the things of the Lord and take a stand for them. Thus we come into chapter 18. And in doing so, we could consider to this evening, David behaves himself wisely. And so as we move throughout the latter half of this book of 1 Samuel, we see things that are somewhat repetitious, but it's kind of building upon one chapter upon the next. And this is one thing that we see beginning here in chapter 18 and actually before, as we saw this morning, evidence of David behaving himself wisely. And also we see a man named Jonathan early on in this chapter. And that's another character, another topic that's going to carry on through the rest of this book. And seeing Jonathan's behavior and his attitude in the story, in the life and times of David. And so we find before us this term, wise behavior, verse 5, 14, 15, verse 30, and we see this type of language. We'll ask ourselves throughout the consideration this evening, what is wise behavior, and are we considering wise behavior before the Lord? In contrast to this, just a little hint of one aspect of how David behaved himself wisely. A couple references over in chapter 24. If you want to go there with me just briefly. In 24, and we'll notice here in verse 10 and 11. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. See, as we think of David with Saul. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. So we see the second time the Lord is Jehovah. And so we see he would not put his hand against his master in one sense, for we see that Saul had been allowed by God, had been anointed through Samuel, even though we find, of course, before the story of David began, Saul had been rejected. He had been given more than one chances, and he showed himself to be a man after the flesh, not what God wanted, as he brought David in as a man after his own heart. But nonetheless, The Lord was sparing Saul, his life, and so we go to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. Saul is still on the scene, and as we could see here, another reference is over in 26 and verse 7, a similar situation there, that David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. So we go back to chapter 18. And you know, it's interesting to think about, you know, how people respond to situations. You know, we can justify things, can't we? And sometimes we can talk ourselves into feeling like we're right. You know, David could have been a man that would say, well, yeah, you know, Samuel has anointed me. He came to Bethlehem. He found me. I was the youngest out of eight. And, you know, I'm going to be the next one on the throne. And, you know, why don't I just take Saul out? I'm tired of him throwing javelins at me. Yeah, I might as well just take him out. But he behaved himself wisely. You see, he was patient. He was waiting. He realized the Lord allowed Saul during this particular time to function as king. And so we see he would not raise his hand against him. And so as we go back to our text, chapter 18, and we see in verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, of course, backing up to the end of chapter 17 this morning, when the inquiry was, who is this youth, you know, that has taken out Goliath? You know, Saul inquiring with his captain of the host, Abner, and, you know, well, I'm not sure. And then they find out, and David answers, I am the son of thy servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. So we noticed this morning that throughout the story of David, it keeps coming back to a reminder, just kind of sprinkled throughout the text, that the connection is with Bethlehem, the connection is with Jesse. Of course, this overarching understanding that when we study David, is tying in with the covenant, the Davidic covenant that's going to be later addressed in the next book. And that this is all about David in the genealogy that leads to Christ, and the importance of David in connection to that covenant, and how it points out this promise and this ultimate fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that there will be a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, on that throne that's eternal, and the one that will lead the eternal kingdom. And so it keeps coming back to that little hint, to that genealogy that goes from David to Christ, of Jesse the Bethlehemite. And so this is who David says, this is who I am. And we go to chapter 18, and in reference to that, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. This is significant. We think about Jonathan. Again, as I mentioned a few moments ago, here is a character, here's one of the underlying themes for the rest of the book. You're going to see how Jonathan behaves himself as well. You're going to see the importance of this man in the life and times of David. And so such language, speaking of the soul, his soul was knit with the soul of David, and he loved him as his own soul. What a contrast, Jonathan, to Saul, his father. His loyalty, as you go through these next chapters, in a lot of ways, it's more so to David, obviously, than to his father Saul. And so we see how he's a very key and interesting character in the life of David. And we'll see that commitment. In some ways, that can remind us of our commitment to the Lord. Again, David had his own failures. But as many of these historical characters in the historical books, whether it be Moses or Joshua or Gideon or Samson or Boaz, any of these people that picture Christ leading up to this point, you know, David's the same. He's just a man. Personally, he had a lot of failures. But we see how the Lord uses him as a picture of the Lord Jesus, looking at some glimpses from their lives and some of their actions and some of their thoughts and attitudes. And so, as we think of this, here we are again with this man, David, before us. In the interaction with Jonathan, we think of how do we, like Jonathan's love for David, how is our commitment as we think about the Lord, as we think of the one who's the coming king. There we see Jonathan and his relationship with David. You know, his father is sitting on the throne, but David's the one who's been anointed to take the place of the one, his father, that's been rejected by the Lord. What a place to be in. To have such commitments to David and his heart and his soul, and yet there's that natural connection to your father. And yet with us, you know, we have family, we have our commitments around us, and yet ultimately our love and our ultimate commitment must be for the Lord. And if our relationship's right with the Lord, then we're going to treat our family right, aren't we? Because we have a perspective. If the Lord's first in our lives, and then we will treat our family as we should. Well, anyway, that question comes up. Observation. In connection with Jonathan and David. And so the next several verses we can walk through and kind of see these different characters and their situation around this man, David. So as we pick up there in verse 2, and Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. And so we see the details of this. But in verse 3, David made a covenant. Jonathan and David made a covenant. Now, you may have it in the margin, and the Hebrew means they have cut or confirmed a covenant. It's interesting, that language, because other times in the Old Testament, and I'm thinking specifically the prophet Jeremiah, I'll just read to you if you're interested. It's in writing down Jeremiah 34, verse 18. It talks about what was done at times in confirming, a way of acknowledging a covenant, to cut or confirm a covenant. In Jeremiah 35, that prophet said in verse 18, "And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me, when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts thereof." He goes on, describes the situation there, and later we'll address things with Zedekiah, king of Judah. And so that language of cutting and taking a sacrifice and walking in the midst of that is a way of making an agreement, a covenant. So anyway, we go back to our text here in Samuel 18, and we pick up in verse 5. Here in verse 5. "And David went out whithersoever Saul sent him, and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." So as we walk through this outline, we see Jonathan in the first four verses. Verse 5, we see Saul's servants and the people. Then we're going to move further on. We'll see women singing, and there in verse 6 and 7. We're going to get into several things said about Saul, beginning at verse 8. And it's going to mention things concerning David in the midst of that. And then later on, more about Saul, but he's going to have a proposal for David in a way of trying to keep tabs on him. It's kind of unique the way things go here between Saul and David. Here's David, the one who's going to be taking his place, and yet the one who plays the harp and soothes Saul. You see, he's been rejected by the Lord. And it mentions, as we saw back earlier in the book, that an evil spirit would come upon Saul from the Lord, and in effort to have relief from this and to be soothed, well, now he has David, and he comes and plays the harp before him. And so we see these different people. Picking up there is the man David is behaving himself wisely. Verse 6, "It came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Goliath, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy, with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now this is not going to sit well with King Saul. Saul, of course, a man after the flesh. Earlier in the book, you see different opportunities God gave him, and he would mess up. He eventually was rejected, but he showed himself as a man doing what he ultimately felt was right, or what he wanted, a man after the flesh. And so he's not going to be happy. He's going to be angry at this point. These words, giving credit to this youth, to this one. Yeah, he defeated Goliath, and yeah, he comes in and plays the harp and helps soothe me. But I don't like this. You know, he's being accredited for more than I'm Saul, I'm the king. Verse 8 tells us that Saul was very wroth, and saying, this saying displeased him. They've ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? Here's what the root comes down to. If they're going to give him more credit than me, then what's next? Am I going to lose the kingdom? But as we noted before, later on in the story, opportunity was there. Even though Saul was making his efforts at times to kill David, David would not raise his hand against the Lord's anointed. But yet, here's this almost like a paranoia with Saul. You know, yeah, here's a competitor in a sense. And yet he puts him in charge of a company of 1,000 in a warrior situation. So it's like he's trusting him in the palace. He's trusting him on the battlefield. But then, okay, now I'm going to kill him. But I'm not jealous of him. So we see this is going on. And once again in verse 10, it came to pass on the morning that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hands as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. So what a role to be in. You know, I'm going to play the harp, and I'm going to dodge this javelin. I'm going to help the king. I'm not going to take him out myself. But boy, this is tough, you know. So this is the situation David is in. But you know, the chapter, we've entitled it, David Behaves Himself Wisely. So we think about it in our own lives. Maybe it feels that way with us sometimes. Maybe we're in a situation at work or with some extended family or just whatever situations of life we have. And you know, we're trying to behave ourselves like, you know, a believer. You know, we're trying to behave ourselves wisely. It feels like odds are stacked against us. We're trying to walk that line. We want to have a good testimony, but the javelin seems to keep coming toward us while we're trying to behave ourselves wisely. Have you ever felt that way? You know, like, you know, this is not too easy. But as we saw in chapter 17, ultimately we have to remember, for the battle is the Lord's. And that's what we saw with the victory over Goliath. And so, as this was the case, we see, and before I read these next few verses, let me just note through the chapter things it says about Saul in relation to David. We see here that he was, as we saw, angry with David, verse 8. He feared losing the kingdom. He had an evil spirit upon himself in verse 10. He saw the Lord was with David in verse 12. He had his eye on him in verse 12. It says he was afraid of him in verse 12, 15, and 29. He desired, later we'll get into how he desired his daughter to be given to David to be a snare unto him. He was an enemy of him, verse 29. And so here we see a little bit of the mindset of Saul in relation to David. So in verse 12 we see, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways. The Lord was with him. Wherefore when Saul saw that
he behaved himself very wisely. He was afraid of me. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. A man proficient in battle and such as that. So then we come into the section of the chapter, beginning at verse 17, where Saul has a proposal. He looks there at his eldest daughter and he says, you know, I'll give her to David. And only be thou vigilant, he says, for me, and fight the Lord's battles. Let not mine hand be upon him, but let the hand of the Philistines be upon him. So, you know, he's got a plan. But having said that, verse 18, he says this to him, who am I, and what is my life for my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? David, walking carefully, asking the question, you know, who am I that this should be my situation? But you know, it didn't actually work out for this eldest daughter to be David's wife. She ends up being given to someone else. We notice that in verse 18 and 19. Given to this Adriel, this other guy. And so then in verse 20, Saul shifts his plan a little bit. And there is Michal. Saul's daughter loved David. They told Saul on the thing that pleased him. Hey, Saul, another opportunity. Okay, well, you know, didn't carry through this first idea, but she loves David. So let's use this to our advantage. The scheming of Saul. In verse 21, Saul said, I will give him her that she may be a snare to him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. You know, you think about kind of being sent out in battle. You know, you have a job to do, but there's someone back here hoping, well, maybe you won't come back from the battle. Does that remind you of another story in one of the dark times in David's life later on? Well, anyway, wherefore Saul said to David, thou shalt this day be my son-in-law in the one of the twain. And so, as we find here, Saul gives instructions. Commune, verse 22, with David secretly and say, behold, the king has delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. In other words, you know, go in there and flatter him or whatever. Get him to agree to this thing. And so they spoke to him. They spoke in the ears of David. And David says, seemeth it to you a light thing to be a king's son-in-law, seeing that I am a poor man and lightly esteemed? Here he was, the youngest son of Jesse. His older brothers gave him a hard time, and you know, they didn't even take it serious whenever here was Samuel in the area looking to anoint someone. And then, of course, it's like, why are you being naughty when it was time to go against Goliath? You know, why don't you just go back to those few sheep of yours? Whereas actually David had learned some principles from being among the sheep, taking care of things. And you know, I was thinking that that's another neat principle for us to think about. We don't have to have a large group of believers around us for it to be important in the Lord's eyes. Taking care of those few sheep is a big thing in the sight of God. The Lord's people, whatever number it is, it's not a light thing. And so anyway, he had been hearing these negative things. And of course, here he is in his seeming humility, and who am I to be the son-in-law of the king? And verse 25, Saul said, thus shall ye say to David, the king desires not any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to be avenged of the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. He's thinking through this whole scheme here. There's got to be a way to see David taken out. And so these words were given to David. It pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law, and the days were not expired. Wherefore David, verse 27, arose and went, he and his men, and slew the Philistines, 200 men. David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in full tale to the king, that he might be the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him Michal, his daughter, to wife. So as the chapter concludes, we see that here they are united. The Lord was with David. Saul sees this, and his daughter loves David. Saul was yet more afraid now of David. You know, I'm scheming along here, but I can see what's going on. My daughter loves him. The Lord's with him. And that's a good thing to say as we look out, we pray for our children, we pray for our grandchildren. You know, we pray for good marital relationship for our children, and we pray the Lord to be with them. And so we want to behave ourselves wisely that this is the case. And so with this, we find kind of a summary in chapter 30. Then the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. In the margin there, that term much set by means very precious. His name was very precious. So, you know, you think in terms, here's another picture of the Lord Jesus, and yet at the same time, we're looking practically at what it means for us to be servants of the Lord. May we behave ourselves wisely. So we come to the end of the chapter, but before we close, I would like to maybe look at some other examples that may come to mind when we think about behaving ourselves wisely. Just flip briefly back to Genesis, please. We'll just thumb through a couple of two or three examples. Genesis 37. Here's another well-known character from the historical books. We see the man named Joseph. So we see Joseph, the youngest at this time. Later, he would have a brother, Benjamin, that would come into the story. But here we see at the time that the youngest, Joseph, 17 years old, beginning of the chapter. And, you know, he's in his father's house. Seems to behave himself wisely there. He's given the coat of many colors. Of course, there's behind-the-scenes issues between his father and mother, you know, and these things you see, issues that can come up with favoritism and all this. But nonetheless, you see how his brothers, they hated him. And we see the dream that he had, that they didn't like the interpretation thereof, that they would eventually bow to him. But here, the point being is, Joseph, in his father's house, behaved himself wisely. He would be sent out to his brothers, kind of like what we saw back there with David, going to check things at the battle there, last chapter. And the brothers didn't particularly like him showing up. Same thing here. Then we see the life of Joseph. Go to chapter 39, and we're reminded here, this is after he's been sold off to Egypt by those brothers that hated him. And in chapter 39, now we see that he's in Potiphar's house, and the Lord uses him. 39 in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so we find that once again, here is a man behaving himself wisely, this time in Potiphar's house. Of course, we know the story of how Potiphar's wife lied on him and against him, and he ended up in prison. Potiphar was kind of stuck in between a rock and a hard place here. And then at the end of the chapter, though, we see our next point, Joseph behaved himself wisely in prison. Verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of prison. And the prisoner, the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So carrying on here and on into the next chapter, Joseph behaved himself wisely in prison. And then we see eventually he gets out, beginning there in chapter 41, and we see him interpreting dreams and what have you, and he behaves himself wisely in the palace. He is, as the previous dream years ago had said, his brothers would eventually bow to him. And as we carry on the story, we see that happens. He had behaved himself wisely in his father's house, in Potiphar's house, in prison, and eventually exalted into the palace. And as Joseph is a great picture of the Lord Jesus, the one who came willingly to do the Father's will, took the low place, and he did the Father's will as a servant, as a man, and now we see him seated at the right hand, the majesty on high. You see that same flow of the story of Joseph with the Lord Jesus. Turn just briefly to Daniel. You would, Daniel. And in this story, we see at the beginning of the book, another example, another character that we find yet later on in the history of Israel, moving on past the time of David and such. But we find in captivity, here's Daniel, and he behaves himself wisely there in captivity. And holding firm to his understanding and convictions for what would honor the Lord, is what he would eat and what have you, and not defiling himself with a portion of the king's meat, 1 and verse 8. Chapter 2, you know, there's the opportunity to interpret the king's dream. And of course, you know, it's been said, you got to go about it this way and tell me what's the dream and the interpretation, or, you know, some people's heads are coming off. And of course, the soothsayers and people around there, the local guys, you know, they're like, who can do this? This is a rare thing. You're asking us to be able to do all of this. You know, it's a little different if you tell us your dream and we can kind of, you know, we can just kind of wing it then. But I want you to tell me the dream and what the interpretation is. So God was with Daniel, behaving himself wisely, seeking the Lord, and he interprets the dream. And of course, has great prophetic meaning to this for the program of God dealing with the times of the Gentiles. So it's a bigger point to it, not just what happened to the king, but there's a big point here. But Daniel was behaving himself wisely. Chapter 3, willing to continue on and do what needed to be done before the Lord. And who would he bow to in such as this? He ends up in the fiery furnace, as we see his men and such. And yet we find there was four men walking there in the midst, one like unto the Son of God. So those interacting with Daniel, we see an example of behaving wisely. And then in chapter 6, we see this one Daniel, you know, I'm going to pray. You know, it's one thing, we're told to obey those in authority. And we're told that again in the New Testament. And yet when it comes to be a conflict, when those in authority tell us to disobey God, we have to yield to the higher authority at that point. And when they say don't pray, well, there's a real problem. And Daniel said, I have to pray. And he ends up there in not just a lion's den, but he ends up in a den of lions. And so we see this. He behaved himself wisely. He was a man of prayer. And the last example I had, I'll just note, if in Exodus 30, it's repeated in 38, there of the tabernacle, when it's talking about those that actually made the pieces of the tabernacle, and the furniture and the garments of the high priest, those behind the scenes workers, the Lord says he was going to use those that were wise hearted and filled with the Spirit. So we're looking for wise behavior tonight. And see, we see Joseph, we see Daniel, we see those behind the scenes that weren't the priest going in behind the veil, but those that quietly made the things concerning the tabernacle, wise-hearted. And so we started with a man named David, who behaved himself wisely. When we think of that, perhaps we think of characteristics of patience, self-control, diligence, and respect. Things that we can show is we can be those that behave ourselves wisely. As Proverbs displays these types of characteristics in showing what is true wisdom. Following the word of God and seeking to be Spirit-led. May we ask the Lord to help us as those that trust the Lord Jesus for our eternal salvation, that while we're here, may we have a testimony for him. Those that would behave ourselves wisely. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.